for this evening and to be able to share with you a little of our involvement in the work of the Lord in Zambia. And we trust you might be encouraged too. Be able to pray more specifically for the work, and maybe even someone here will be interested in coming out and helping serve in the many areas of needs in Zambia. I'd first like to turn in our Bibles, please, to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto those who wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The title I have for these verses is God's Mercy and Faithfulness. God's Mercy and Faithfulness. And we'll read them again. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto those who wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And if we could turn over, please, to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92, verse 1 and 2. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. We'll just read it again. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. The Lord's mercy and faithfulness. I'm sure each of us can look back into our Christian experience and see in different ways God's mercy and faithfulness to us as Christians. As I think of God's mercy and faithfulness, the first thing I'm thankful for is that God ever looked down upon man and loved us enough to send his Son to die for us in our place, die for me. And I thank the Lord, too, for his mercy in allowing me to be brought up in a Christian family, where I was able to hear the gospel from day one. Many of us don't appreciate our Christian heritage, being brought up in Christian families. I thank the Lord for it, for the exposure to the gospel, and that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 6. At a very young age, before I could get involved in the world and go astray. And then I thank the Lord, too, for the upbringing in the assemblies which I had. I was born in Hamilton, Ontario, went to Kensington Gospel Hall. And later we moved to Mississauga. I went to West Toronto Gospel Hall and then Atwood Hills Gospel Hall. I thank the Lord for the teaching and for the upbringing in the assembly. I was baptized when I was 13 and then later received into fellowship. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for this exposure to God's Word and to the assemblies which I had. I thank the Lord for His presence with me during my high school days as a Christian. They were some of the most exciting times of my life, as I was able to share Christ with those round about me and see people reached and saved. I was also in school able to take many technical subjects, which have been a real blessing to me on the mission field. And then I thank the Lord, too, for the opportunity I had of being able to visit Zambia at the age of 19 and seeing what the work was all about. And then I thank the Lord, too, for the wife that He gave me. I had this desire, God planted in my heart, the desire to be a missionary at a very young age. And so I was always wanting to go to Zambia and directing my life towards that. And it was difficult for me to find a wife with the same desires. My wife, Marilyn, who's my was a very good friend of mine for many, many years, and she helped me trying to find a partner in life. I was looking for someone with Zambia written on their forehead, so to speak. But finally she said to me one day, why don't you just look for someone who's willing to do whatever God wants them to do? Well, I thought that over for a while, and then later I thought, well, maybe, and I knew she was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted her to do. And so I went to her one day and asked her, was she willing to go to Zambia as a missionary? And was, secondly, would she be willing to marry me? So I'm thankful to the Lord that at first Marilyn didn't know what to say, but she sought before God to find out what His will was, and after a while, some months later, she found out that the Lord's will was for me to marry her, or first to go to Zambia for me to marry her. So things progressed quickly after that. We were married, and then we were commended in 1980. Went to Zambia in 1981 to serve the Lord. And I look back at our time in Zambia. We've been out a variety of times coming home for furlough, and each time we have known the Lord's presence and His blessing during our time there. We've gone through very difficult times, but we've seen the Lord's blessing in each. The Lord has been merciful to us. During this last term, we were very close to losing our lives. Yet in that situation, we still too saw blessing. So the Lord has been merciful. He's been faithful to us in our life up to this time. And I would like to encourage you too to look into your life and to think of God's mercy and faithfulness towards you. And it encourages your heart as you see God working in your life in various ways. And as we go into the future, we don't know what's ahead of us, but one thing you know, that the Lord will continue to be with us. He will go before us, no matter what is ahead. He will be faithful to us, like He has in the past. So I would encourage you to dwell and to think about the Lord's faithfulness and His mercy towards you in the past. And let us go forth in life ahead of us in service for Him, knowing He will continue to be faithful to us, and that He will go before us. I'd just like now to share with you a little more of my life, so hopefully it might be encouragement to you, and especially to the young people. And then I would like to share with you more of what we're involved in. First, giving you a general picture about Zambia, and then specifically what I've been involved in. But first, a bit more about myself. I told you that God planted in my heart the desire to be a missionary. It was before grade 4. And that happened through being exposed to missionaries. I'm very thankful for my parents that when missionaries came to our area, my parents opened their home and had the missionaries stay in their home. And so I got to know different missionaries and the work that they were involved in. And it was specifically Dr. Sam Emerson and Agnes McDonald, who spent many times in our home in various furloughs. And so I was exposed to Zambia at a very young age, and at first I thought as a young child I'd grow up and be a doctor. But it soon became evident that I didn't have what it takes to be a doctor. But I still had that desire to serve the Lord, and particularly in Zambia. I remember seeing Agnes MacDonald's pictures and her talking of difficult situations she had as a lady, having to service her vehicle, change the oil, fix the springs when they broke, and many different things on the practical side. And God spoke to me, and I felt, well, maybe I could go to the mission field and help in a practical way as well as a spiritual way. And so I was burdened in that way, and throughout high school, God continued to direct in my life. I delivered newspapers in a 22-story apartment building. I spent many hours a day praying as I delivered papers that God would continue to guide in my life and bring me to the mission field if that was what His will was. So throughout high school, with the idea of going to Zambia in the future, if the Lord opened the way, I took every technical subject that was available in high school. Electricity, electronics, machine shop, arc welding, automotive, small engines, etc. Many others, which had been a real blessing to me on the mission field. The last time Agnes MacDonald stayed in our home, we lived in Mississauga then, and she stayed in my own very bedroom. I went back into the bedroom, and on my dresser I have a piggy bank. I put coins in and it dropped down, quarters, nickels, and dimes. And when I went back in after she had left, I saw that there was more money in there than before. And I saw that there was a note there. So I opened the note and read it, and Agnes said, "I know you're very much interested in Zambia. I think this must be your piggy bank to save to come out and see me." She says, "I've added money to it." And she wanted me to, she suggested that I go make an official bank account and start saving. So that's what I did as a very young child. I opened my first bank account and started saving my money so that I could eventually go someday to Zambia. At first I delivered newspapers on the street and saving money that way. Later I had a 22-story apartment building and had a very good job delivering newspapers, so I delivered newspapers till the end of grade 13. And then at that time I had enough money to go to Zambia. So at the age of 19 and in 1976, I went to Zambia, and when I was thinking of going to Zambia, I'd only known of the local mission, which is just over here. But when I went to go out, I met another missionary, Alva Brooks, and she had been from New Zealand. She had spoken to the local mission, and she told me that there was a diesel mechanic who was doing the maintenance there. She suggested it would be best that I work with someone, as I was still young and had learned many things, but not enough to work on my own in a foreign country. So I wrote Bill Motzel and asked him if it would be okay for me to come and visit him for 3 months and to help him out, and he warmly welcomed me. So I went out as a 19-year-old boy and worked with him for 3 months, and then I visited the various mission stations round about. And my specific purpose to see what it was all about so that I could come home and get further training that would be a benefit to me to serve the Lord in Zambia. So when I came home from Zambia, I enjoy electricity actually a lot more, but I thought that mechanics was a real need in Zambia, so I took an apprenticeship as a car mechanic, became a Class A mechanic, and then did my diesel license after that, so that it would be a benefit to me. Then I started to prepare to go back to Zambia, and that's when Meryl and I, who had known each other for many years, our relationship changed, and we got married, and we went to Zambia in 1981. So we went to a place called Chitokoloki, located right over here, and we lived at Chitokoloki for 9 years. And then at the last 4 years of living there, we did travel maintenance to many mission stations around about here. But we went up to Sakaji School. That's where an assembly mission school up here, where our children go to boarding school. We went up to take our son Stephen to show him what the school was so that he could be there for a couple of days and get used to where he was going to live and used to the people. And when we went there, then we visited a mission station right beside it called Fellaini Mission. And when we went there for the weekend, they showed me the various needs they had there. One was, they asked me, what could I come and rewire the station like I had done at Chitokoloki? And so I agreed to do that and came back and put underground cable in throughout the whole mission, much larger cable, put new distribution boxes in all the houses. Then for each year after that, for 6 weeks, we'd go and do a major project at Killeney. There was one man at the mission at that time, and he left Killeney, and they had no men, and there was 5 men at Chitokoloki, so we felt that it was the Lord's will for us to move from Chitokoloki here up to Killeney, and we moved there in December 1989. Now, before I go any further, I know you know a number of missionaries. At La Loma, that's where Marion Ronald, Daisy Hannah, Marnie Gould, Candace Walker live. Then at Kabalco, that's where my two brothers, my older brother Paul Poynton, my younger brother Murray, and Jim Hanna live there. Marion Wilson is up here at Chibuma. And there's many other missionaries around that area, but those are some that you do know. So, at Chitokoloki, we went out, and all of our children were born at Chitokoloki. I have 3 children. My oldest one is Stephen. He's now 16 years old. He was just born in our home. He's now 6'1". We're a size 14 shoe, so he hasn't suffered at all for living in Zambia. Then my next boy is John. He's 13 now. And then I have a son, Andrew, John's 14 and Andrew's 13. So our 3 boys were all born at Chitokoloki in our home. They love it in Zambia and are very anxious to get back. Now, I would like to just talk a little bit about Killeney Hospital, where we live now, but before I talk about Killeney, I would just like to bring in the picture of all the medical work that's going on in Zambia. Now, missions of every type of denomination are responsible for 50% of Zambia's health care. And in the rural settings, way out in the bush where we are, missions of every denomination are responsible for 75% of Zambia's health care. Now, when we talk about missions, the Catholics are the largest mission in Zambia, and the assemblies are the second largest. We have 5 hospitals, we have 2 rural health centers, and we have many clinics throughout the country, as well as missionaries are in various cities and towns. So, in Zambia, there are over 135 assembly missionaries serving the Lord from New Zealand, Australia, Canada, United States, England, Ireland, and so there's a lot of assembly works going on there. Now, when we speak of the 5 different hospitals, Killeney is actually the largest hospital. Killeney is a 250-bed hospital, as well as it had used to have a school of nursing where we trained 31 students, but that's been closed because we don't have enough missionary staff or Zambian staff. We have a nutrition center also at Killeney. Malnutrition is bad in our area, so we have built this complex, and then the malnourished children are chosen from the hospital and from the villages, and they come in with their mothers for a 3-week program. We feed them good food. We watch the children gain weight. The mothers are taught what is good nutritional foods, and they also work in the garden. And so after the 3 weeks, the children have gained a lot of weight and have followed up in the times to come. So I would just like to share with you the spiritual work that's going on at Killeney and roundabout. Now, Killeney started in 1905. It was the very first assembly mission station in Zambia, mission work. The missionaries came through Angola here into Zaire and came right down. The Killeney was established first in 1905. So the assemblies have been in Zambia for a long time. There's over 1,000 assemblies in Zambia, and around each mission station there's many assemblies within walking distance one from another. But some are large assemblies with 100 or more in fellowship, and others are very small and weak. And in the smaller assemblies in the farther areas, the elders can't even read or write, and the young children going to school would read for them. The elders are operated by Zambians. These missionaries are, the assemblies are operated by Zambians. These missionaries are not elders, but we do help in the teaching, which is greatly needed, and gospel as well. But the assemblies are autonomous and are operated by the Zambians themselves. Now at Killarney, we have a conference every month, on a Saturday. All the assemblies round about will walk in and get in for mid-morning. Many walk many miles. And they will come in, and we have two ministry meetings in the morning, then we have a shema, or a lunch together, and a ministry meeting in the afternoon. So it enables these small assemblies that are very weak and don't have very good teachers or preachers to come in and receive good teaching each month. Then each year, we have in the dry season in Zambia, two seasons, a rainy season for 6 months and a dry season. In the dry season, we go to the Zambezi River and clear an area to make grass shelters where people will sleep in them. We just clear an anthill and make a little podium out there with the grass roof, and so people sit in the grass, and we have a conference for 3 days to a week. Again, another excellent opportunity for good teaching and a time of fellowship as Christians together. Also in the dry season, the assembly breaks up into different groups, the men, and go from one village to another sharing the gospel, taking nothing with them, just stopping in each village, gathering a group together and sharing the gospel. Then wherever they happen to be at night time, that village will feed them and provide them a place to sleep. So much blessing is seen through that. We have a lot of children in Zambia, so Sunday school work is held by both missionaries and Zambians. And each Sunday school class is like a whole Sunday school held in different areas. Children's work is done during the week. The ladies will have the young girls in, and they'll do a craft, help them sew a skirt or a dress, something that they can use, and then have a time of Bible study. So that is a time of blessing. The same is done with the women. But often the older women have never been to school, they don't know how to read, so the missionaries will bring them in, certain ones, teach them how to read Lunda, how to read God's Word, and it's really exciting to see them to be able to read in their own language the Bible for the first time, and many are saved through that work. Now, religious knowledge is a compulsory subject in Zambia, and there's an opportunity for anyone to go into the schools at this time and teach the religious or the Bible knowledge. English is actually the official language in Zambia. There are actually 78 different languages, but English has been chosen as the official language. So in grade 1, they will use whatever local language it is. They start chanting English, and eventually they'll know English well enough to do all their teaching in English. So around grade 6 on, hopefully most of the education will be done in English. And so anyone is allowed to go in and teach the Bible knowledge. When I was 19 years old, I went into the schools and taught the Bible knowledge then. It was an excellent opportunity. The hardest part of it was to make your English simple enough for them to understand. So it's a tremendous opportunity for anyone, visitors or missionaries, to be involved in teaching the Bible knowledge in the schools. As English is the official language, we have English Bible studies on Sunday and throughout the week that one can be involved in. Now, AIDS work is a new area which we are all using for the gospel to help the people. AIDS is very rampant in Zambia, wiping out great parts of the population. We at the hospital are an AIDS testing center, and when we test, randomly check people for their blood, 30% of all those who are chosen have AIDS. In the army, it's over 60%. When I go to the banks and talk to the people in charge of the banks, they cannot train in Zambian bank managers fast enough as they are dying off with AIDS. In Zambia, they don't have old age security. The people have many, many children, and those children are to look after them in their old age. But today, the older ones are burying the younger ones. It's really tragic. So we are involved in doing AIDS education work. We've actually hired a man, his name is Charles, we'd like you to remember him in your prayers. He was a headmaster in a school, he left his employment there, is now hired by the hospital to be involved in counseling and AIDS education work. So when a person is diagnosed in the hospital with AIDS, he will meet with them, explain to them what all AIDS is about, but also speak to them spiritually so that they will be prepared for the death that will be rapidly coming to them. And then he goes out into the villages, he goes to all the schools, to the head men, to the chiefs, and does AIDS education work. Now the only way to change the situation with AIDS, AIDS in Zambia spread through a multiplicity of partners. Most girls have had a baby before they're married, is to reach them with the gospel. And so before any AIDS education time, Charles preaches the gospel. So the gospel is preached many times a day because of AIDS education work. So it's a tremendous opportunity. After the conference, we go out also, the different Sunday school classes and the ladies' classes and young people's classes, we'll go out and use that area that we've cleared and spend concentrated times of Bible studies with their class. And this is a profitable time. Then in the hospital, we have a PA system, and we only have electricity from 6 o'clock to 9:30. So during the evening, someone can go down and preach the gospel over the PA system to all the hospital. Now behind the hospital is where the relatives stay. One patient comes to the hospital, many relatives come to the hospital. So that they stay behind the hospital, and each week there's a gospel meeting there. But in the dry season, we have a bonfire out there for a week or so, and the gospel is preached, and souls are soon reached for the Lord there. I'd just like to share with you a few needs at Killeney. One of our greatest needs at Killeney at this time is for Bible teachers. No one in our area has a primary gift of Bible teaching. We're all involved in Bible teaching in one way or another, but we would very much like someone to come whose sole purpose was to be involved in the assemblies in Bible teaching and in ministry. So that is one of our needs that we would like to see fulfilled, is a Bible teacher come to live in our area. Now, there's great needs in the hospital as well for staff, not only at Killeney, but the many other mission stations. Killeney, being a much larger hospital than the other hospitals, operates slightly different. Most of the hospitals can have one nurse, missionary nurse, on call for that hospital at nighttime. But as Killeney is much larger, we have divided up into wards, men's ward, ladies' ward, children's ward, maternity ward. And one missionary is responsible for that ward during the day, but then is called 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So it involves more nurses to run a larger hospital. So we're always in need of nurses to come out and help. We're in need of an assembly doctor. At this time, we don't have one. We had a lady who was out in Zambia from England for 35 years, and then an older gentleman came out and proposed to marry her. She accepted it and went back to England. So it was an honorable discharge from mission work for her, but left us without a doctor. And you can't run a 250-bed hospital without a doctor. We didn't know what to do, but we're thankful to the Lord that through the Belgian government, we've been able to get a doctor. But he's not a Christian. So we'd like you to pray for Bart. We are very much in trepidation of what would happen having an unsaved person come and live in the assembly Christian community. But we're thankful that when he came, he was a young man. He lived a very moral, upright life and fit into the mission life very well. Now we at the mission, we meet for special times of prayer 3 times a week as well as Bible study. We have morning devotions at the hospital every morning and a read and a prayer, and Bart voluntarily came to every single one of these times. We were able to share the gospel with him freely and talk about the way of salvation, yet he stayed at Killeney 3 years and has gone back to Belgium, not a Christian. So we'd like you to remember Bart in your prayers, that he will continue to remember what he's learned on the mission field when he lives with us, and that the Lord will reach and save him before it is too late. Now, since he's left, another Belgian doctor has come. Again, not a Christian. We'd like you to pray for him as well. But we'd very much like to have an assembly doctor come out who could enter into the work in a much greater way, not only in the practical hospital work, but in the assembly work and the spiritual work. So that is one of our desires, is to have an assembled doctor come if the Lord could provide us one. Then there's a need for an accountant. I'm sure many of you are raising your eyebrows. How could you ever use an accountant on the mission field? Well, the hospital is partly funded by the government, and we need to do our books in order in a way that can be audited if the government so wishes to. Then there's the mission. A lot of financial transactions are done on the mission. And then the flight service. So someone who had the skills of being an accountant could use them for the Lord in Zambia, as well as be involved in the many spiritual activities that there are to do. Now, on the practical side, one of our greatest needs at this time is for a mechanic. When I first went to Zambia, we were able to purchase vehicles, use them for 3 years, and then sell them for more than what we bought them for. So all the missionaries bought vehicles when they came out and sold them when they went on furlough and recycled their vehicles regularly. So we were driving vehicles that were in good condition. But that's not the case anymore. It's very difficult to sell your vehicle and get a good price for it. Vehicles that we buy are much more expensive. And so missionaries are keeping their vehicles much longer. When I went back in September and October at Kalani, all the vehicles were up on block but one, as they needed repairs in one way or another. So we are needing someone to come out as a mechanic, either as a missionary or as a short-term worker, to help us get our vehicles in good order. Also, there's many other practical needs on the mission field for builders, carpenters, welders, mechanics, air conditioning people, refrigeration people, you name it, secretaries, computer experts. There's not a skill that I have that you can't use for the Lord on the mission field, as well as to be involved in the many spiritual areas of service that there are there. So we would encourage people to consider coming out and helping in these areas, either as a full-time missionary, as a short-term worker, or as a visitor, that these skills that you might have could be used, as well as being involved either in English or the local language in the spiritual activities. Now, at Kalani, we're needing a lot more workers to help in the mission work, but at this time, our housing situation, we're full up, and we're going to have to start contemplating building more houses for the needed people. I would like now to share with you particularly the work that I've been involved in the last 3.5 years. Now, as I mentioned before, I went to Zambia on the practical side to help in the maintenance of the mission station. That's what I did at Chitokoloki. I helped in the maintenance, involving building and mechanics and all sorts of things. Then when I went to Kalani, that's all I intended to do as well. But after being there, they had started to have some difficulties in operating the hospital, and one by one, I was asked to get involved until I eventually became the hospital administrator on the non-medical side at Kalani. Now, what does hospital administration involve? Well, with a 250-bed hospital, we have 110 employees. We need to do the payroll for them. And doing a payroll out there is just like here. We have 2 union dues that we have to deduct. We have income tax. We have overtime. All this we have put onto the computer and do it there. So that's a big job. Then we have to hire and fire the employees, and that can be time-consuming and difficult. And then government officials come to the mission station. You need to meet with them, discuss the health situation in your area, and the different logistics of operating the hospital. As well as you have to go to the cities and meet the Minister of Health and other officials there. These were areas that I was involved in, anything that was non-medical. I'm thankful to the Lord that I'm no longer involved in it. A 70-year-old retired man who was a hospital administrator here in Canada will be coming out and taking over this for 2 to 3 years. Now, the other area of work that I've been involved in is maintenance. Maintenance is a big area of work and involves many things. During the last 3.5 years, I have built 9 buildings, either garages, large garages, 3-bedroom homes, a new concrete bridge, storerooms, and a new laundry for our hospital. And so these are just some of the 9 projects that I've been involved in. Now, what is involved in doing maintenance work. And in order to build any of these buildings, they first have to be designed. Then you have to get all the supplies. Well, here it's very easy. You just go on the phone and order your supplies from the nearest hardware. Well, our nearest hardware is over 400 miles away. So you have to plan ahead of time. You have to send your truck off to get these supplies and purchase them. Often the truck will go off, and after a week or so it hasn't returned. It's broken down, so you have to go out and locate it and fix it and get it back. A lot of our supplies come from South Africa, which is like from Toronto to the Saskatchewan border. And trucks come up there for the mission maybe 3 or 4 times in a year. And so you need to plan well enough in the head to get your supplies purchased and on the truck if it comes up, and then later organize it to get up to the mission. After everything's there, then you can start the job. All of our bricks and our blocks we make by hand right there on the site. So on the maintenance side, I've had 50 Zambians working for me in the last 3.5 years. I used to have 100, but we've cut that down due to the expense in employing the workers. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for short-term workers who have come out here from Canada, either for a month, 3 months, or a year. And I've been able to delegate a lot of the day-to-day work and supervising the workers to them. Otherwise, with all the other things I had, I wouldn't have been able to cope. So I'd like to encourage anyone who has these practical skills to consider either coming out as a missionary or even coming out as a volunteer and helping out in mission work in this practical slide. Now, what else is involved in maintenance? We have 2 trucks. We have 6 pickup trucks. We have 8 motorbikes. We have 3 generators. And there's many other pieces of equipment that need maintaining. In the bush, you don't have a garage to go to. You have to do it all yourself. So all the supplies and parts that are needed for these equipment have to be ordered and on hand. And then regular maintenance schedules need to be done with all these pieces of equipment. Also, the hospital itself was built in the 50s and is getting run down, and it needs maintenance, it needs repainting, it needs upgrading, and a lot of work is involved in that. So then there's the grounds, all the mission station, the vast amount of acreage that we have needs maintaining, roads need to be fixed up and around the station. So there's a lot of work that needs to be done on the practical side. So that has been my responsibility, and there's a lot of room and a lot of need for more to come out and help. Now, one other project that I was involved in was putting in a telephone system. When I was home last furlough, I bought all the electrical cable and the equipment and then shipped it out to Zambia, and then we had all the cable buried, and then a telephone man came out from Canada and hooked up the exchange system. So it's been a real blessing to us. We now have 78 different telephones throughout the hospital and the mission, and so we have no excuse for poor communication between our fellow missionaries and our local Zambians. And we're thankful to the Lord for a donation of a satellite telephone, which is in our home. So now we are able to be in contact with the outside world. From our house, we are able to phone you. It goes from Killarney to the Indian Ocean satellite down to Australia and around the line lines all around the world. So that is a tremendous help in ordering things and keeping in contact with the outside world. We also have fax, but a fax, again, runs on electricity. We operate it off of batteries and with an inverter which runs 24 hours a day. The telephone system operates on batteries. And then we were able, when I went back in September and October, to hook up a dial-up line, and we're now on email. So it's been a real blessing in being able to contact the outside world, both phone, fax, and email. Now, I would like now to share with you specifically about the flight services. This is being a desire of mine to be involved in this and the Lord's help in being able to get this program going. I started flying in the 70s here in Canada, but then I went to Zambia, and I was encouraged later to get back into it, so I did my Zambian license in 1987. And then I started looking around for a plane that would be suitable to use, and we thank the Lord that we found one just before coming home in 92. A nice plane, and we used our life savings, plus we borrowed money, and were able to purchase this plane. With that in mind, then we came home one furlough, and did 135 hours of flight training, both in Canada and the United States, to be able to equip me in a better way, to be able to use it for the Lord in Zambia. And then I went back to Zambia and went down to Botswana where we had purchased the plane and did further training there. And then flew the plane up to Zambia and then up to Kalani. All of this I did on my own as I realized that a plane could be used, and along with my ministry of doing traveling maintenance, but also the country could benefit from it as well, the missionaries. After the plane was in the country, I then called together the missionaries who were interested in using the plane to serve the assembly missionaries throughout Zambia. So we got together and we formed a committee. First it was 5 assembly missionaries, then now it is 7. So we lived throughout different places in Zambia. 3 are from England, 2 are from Canada, 2 are from the United States. And so these brethren now are responsible for the flight service and determine its operation and how it's to operate. Now, I just want to go through and tell you about the various aspects of the flight service that are at Kalani. And there's other aspects of the flight service elsewhere which we'll go in. So at Kalani we have an airstrip, an aircraft, a mechanic, fuel room, and hangar. Now the airstrip I was able to put in before I came home in 1992. It involved a lot of work. At first we hired 100 men to clear the trees down. And then after that was cleared, we had a bulldozer come to remove the anthills. Now anthills aren't what you step on with your foot. An anthill would be from the speaker over there to at least the way over here and as high as this building here. It would take a D7 maybe 4 to 6 hours to remove a large anthill. So we had 78 different anthills on the airstrip plus rolling ground, so the bulldozer D7 was there for 2 months making the airstrip. Then 2 graders and a roller came and leveled the land, and then after that we had 300 people transplanting grass from the villages onto the airstrip. So now we have a very nice 1,400 meter airstrip that will handle a number of planes. Then the actual aircraft that was purchased is called a 207. It's a station wagon version of what most missions would use as a plane. It has an extra luggage compartment in front and 2 extra seats at the back. So that means we have 8 seats in it, a pilot and 7 passengers. We have nice big cargo doors. And when I take all the seats out behind myself and the co-pilot, we can put 2 stretchers side by side. Now, it's specifically designed to work in the bush. It's a short takeoff and landing kit. But we had a number of extra things installed on it. We had tip tanks installed to carry more fuel, as we have to travel far distances where there's no fuel available. Then we had headsets put on, so all the passengers could travel in quietness and comfort and be able to talk with each other. Then we put a storm scope in. It's a little machine that tells us where the thunder and lightning is. And we have tremendous rainstorms and the thunderstorms in the rainy season. So it's a tremendous asset, and it tells us what it is up to 100 nautical miles away. Then for navigation, we put a global positioning system in it. Uses the satellites, tells us exactly where we are, how high off the ground, how fast we're going, when we're going to get to the next point. And that's a real asset when there's not very many landmarks to find out where you are. Then here in Canada, when you're flying, you're always in contact with an airport because there's many airports around the boat. But in Zambia, after I travel 40, 50 nautical miles out of Lusaka, we lose contact with the airport. So I'm on my own from then on. So we've installed an HF radio in our in the plane and in the house. So all the time I am flying, my wife is listening to this radio. It's a very noisy, staticky radio. But when I get into the plane, I will call her up and I'll tell her how much fuel we have, how many passengers, where I'm going, and she writes those details down. Then every half hour I'll report my latitude and longitude in the dry season, every 15 minutes in the rainy season. So if there is a problem, she'll know exactly where I was, or I can call her and someone can come out looking for me in that position. So that keeps Marilyn busy, but it's a real added safety feature for flying. Now when we talk about flying, when I first thought of starting the flight service, I thought maybe I would do 100 hours of flying in a year, maybe 200 if I was really lucky. But we're thankful to the Lord that the flight service has really taken off and has been a real blessing to the whole country. And the first year we did 350 hours, the second year 475, the third year 446, although we weren't flying for 6 weeks because we were putting a new engine in the aircraft. And so here, we live here at Lusaka. There's many mission stations around here. There's at least 20 mission stations up here. There's missions around here. So I can take off from Lusaka, pick up any of the missionaries in any of these places and get them to Lusaka in one week. And the same on the way back to any of these places in Northwestern Province. So we were able to move missionaries back and forth to the capital city, plus throughout the country. Now, maintenance is a very important part of running an aircraft service. It's much different than a car. A car, you can do whatever you wish to do with it. If it's running well, then you won't have to maintain other than change the oil. But with an aircraft, there's specific rules and regulations you have to follow. Every 50 hours, there has to be a very detailed check. About 10 pages, the mechanic has to sign for every single line that piece is within specifications and is okay. When I first bought the plane in the country, we had another mission to our maintenance for 5 times. Then we flew more than them and they were busy, so then we went and had it done commercially. And now that was for 5 times. And now we have hired our own mechanic. So we have a Zambian mechanic. His name is Joseph Chilambe, and we'd like you to pray for him. He has been a real blessing to the flight service. He saves me 2 hours every day that I fly. He gets up an hour earlier, checks the plane out, unties it, takes all the panels off, makes sure there's nothing wrong with it. I do a quick walk around and then hop in and then I fly. And then when I come back, I just hop out and go home. He refuels it immediately in case we have an emergency flight. He checks out and fixes any problems that there were, ties it down and puts the panels on it and everything. So again, he saves me time there. Now Joseph, after living at Pelani for 3 months, he came to me one day and he said, "By the way, I know you don't know it, but I am a Christian. But I've been away from the Lord. Living amongst us as Christians in a community, had spoken to him, and he said, I would like to come back to the Lord. He told me how he was saved. And we're very thankful to the Lord that he has come back. Now, Joseph speaks a different Zambian language, so when he lives at Kalani, he can only operate in English. So he's very much involved in the English Bible studies and the English work. When I went back in September and October, I was very encouraged to find out that both he and his wife, Royda, had been baptized and received into Assembly Fellowship. So we'd like you to remember them in your prayers, that they will continue to go on for God. It's very difficult for an educated man to stay living in a bush where he is without any of the luxuries that there is available in the city. But do pray for him that he'll go on spiritually and that he'll continue to be willing to live and work with us. Now, he's an employee of the flight service. He's presently making about $425 a month, although he's not very happy at that time with that. So we have to sort that out. So pray for Joseph that he will continue to stay with us and help us. Now, we have built a building that was called, well, used to be our fuel room. Originally, we were hauling our fuel from South Africa, which is like Toronto to the Saskatchewan border, in 45-gallon drums. So we built a large building that could house 100 drums and other flammables. But since Joseph came to work, we had no place to work, so we're storing our fuel elsewhere. And now Joseph is doing the maintenance half outdoors and half indoors. We have temporary permission by the government to do it that way. We're now
building a hangar, which is under construction, and when it is finished, the fuel room, hopefully, will be changed into living quarters, which are needed. We're presently constructing a large hangar for the flight service that's being built for the future, not for the present. It can house a number of planes. It is 20 by 24 meters inside, and then we have 5 meters on the outside where there's buildings and offices on all 3 sides. Offices, storerooms, workshop, parts rooms, etc. So it is a large complex. And we're very thankful to the Lord for an organization called Brass Tacks. It's an assembly organization. I'm sure many of you have heard of ACTS in Toronto that sends parcels out to Zambia and other countries. Well, Brass Tacks is a group and assembly organization. Instead of sending parcels, they send people. They organize retirees, people taking leave of absence, people on holidays, And they have some full-time standing workers that will go to different mission stations and help out in a practical way. So we're very thankful to the Lord that we were able through them to be able to get a young man who's a civil engineer to come out and help us. His name is Colin McMullen. He is from Northern Ireland with the Bellarmine Gospel Hall. He came out for a 6-week project in Zaire, and I flew him.
Up to the border where he went by vehicle, and I talked to him and said, as he was a civil engineer, asked him some advice on building a hangar, which we hope to do. He said, if you're ever doing that, let me know, I'd like to be involved in that. So we contacted him, and he was self-employed, had his own business. We let him know well enough ahead that he can complete all of his contracts that he had. He closed the business down. He was commended, and he's come out to Zambia and been there for over a year and be responsible for putting up this hangar, which is quite a large responsibility. But unfortunately or fortunately, whichever way you'd like to look at it, Colin has fallen in love with a short-term worker and is now going to go back to Ireland and get married. So he has left us high and dry without someone to finish the hangar, and so we're very much looking for someone from Canada to come out and help supervise this project. He has plans to come back later with his wife to Zambia, but hopefully by then we'll have completed the hangar. So we're really looking for someone who is a builder or could supervise, who is a person that has those capabilities of supervising Zambians, to come out and to finish the hangar for us. Now the hangar itself, this metal frame, came from South Africa. I ordered it through fax and phone, and when it came up on a 40-foot truck, we went to put it together, and we found out that we had 3 extra beams we hadn't asked for, weren't part of the building, and 2 of the beams were a meter short. But anyways, after much improvisation, we managed to get the building up. And then we've also had different teams from England come out and help from Brass Tacks in the construction. Now all the bricks we made ourselves. We have an anthill just nearby. We use the clay of the anthill and other clay, and we mix it up, make the bricks in a mold, dry it in the sun, and then build large kilns, and then fire them. And so we burnt 150,000 bricks the first go, and then another 150,000. So that work is still underway. We're also thankful to the Lord that we were able to get a grant of about $44,000 towards the hangar, which will be about a third of the cost of it, and we will continue the hangar as the Lord provides the means to do it. Now, I forgot to mention the back of the hangar, the whole back, the 30-meter width. We're in the second floor. We're going to put a 3-bedroom house as well as a guest house. So that project is still underway, and we'd like to continue it as the Lord enables us, as someone comes out to help in that way. I'd just like now to share with you other aspects of the flight service that are not at Kalani. In Lusaka, we have a guest house, we have a vehicle, and an office waiting room. Now, the flight service was a real blessing to the many missionaries in Zambia. It got them from a way out in the remote bush to Lusaka within generally 3 hours. But what are you going to do after you arrive in Lusaka Airport? I mean, we have taxis in Zambia, just like you have taxis here, but your limousines here around your airport are much different than the Toronto Airport to taxis that we have in Zambia. I'd love to be able to take you for a ride in it, but since I can't, I'll just describe some of their features so that you will understand what we're up against. One of the taxis, I went out and went to put my luggage in, and I could see straight through the ground on the trunk, but I thought there was at least enough metal there, so I put my luggage in it. Went to shut the trunk, but there was nothing, so we just got a piece of rope and tied it. Went to get in, and I sat down, and the seats felt very strange. It was rocking, and I realized it was just sitting there, wasn't even bolted down. So it was raining outside, went to roll up the window, but there was no window winder. There was no even window there. So I just sat in the middle of the taxi, and off to town we went. And he says, where are you going? And he says, we need to know ahead of time because I only have 2 forward gears and no reverse gear. So these are what our taxis are like. Not everyone has every one of these features, but I can guarantee they have a number of these and others that I haven't described to you. So after the missionaries had a luxurious trip out to Lusaka, they weren't prepared to use this type of means of transport throughout the city. So we needed to purchase a vehicle. So we purchased a double cab pickup truck. And that pickup truck is now based right at the airport inside an enclosed concrete wall guarded by the army when we're not there. And so when I fly, we just land at the airport, hop into the vehicle, and off to town we go. Then the second problem is, where do you stay in the capital city? Well, we have hotels just like you have here, Intercontinental, Holiday Inn, but they're very, very expensive. And when you go out to stay for a while, we just can't afford to do it. Now, we have small guest house throughout Lusaka, but that's okay for one person. I didn't have too much difficulty, although I'd have to sometimes go to a couple guest houses before I could find one to stay in. But then when you have five passengers, it made it much more difficult because we can't order a place to stay before we leave. And then often we'd fly in. I'd fly in to meet some plane coming in at 1 o'clock, going to fly back that day. But then the plane was delayed and we'd run out of daylight hours and we couldn't get back. So we'd have to go into town and find a place to live. So I was complaining to one of my fellow pilots, I have a car now, but no guaranteed place to stay. Well, he says, I've just bought a house. I've moved out of a house. Why don't you come and rent it? Well, I never, ever considered renting a house when I had my own house and I lived hundreds of miles away. But I thought, well, let's explore this avenue anyways and see what it's all about. So I went to look at the house and was very discouraged when I found out that in that area of Lusaka, they didn't receive water every day, and when they did, it was between 12 o'clock and 5 in the morning. And so, when they did have water, it was obviously they left all their taps on because there wasn't a tile on the floor that was stuck. It had been flooded many times. Then the house itself was needing painting. It was really run down. It had no screens on the windows. Many of the windows were broken. But I said, well, let's go see the owner anyways and find out how much a place like this would cost to rent. So I went and saw the owner, and I found out right away it's much different renting a house in Lusaka than it is here. The first day, you don't pay 1 month about like we do here. The first day, you pay for the whole year in advance. So that caused another problem. So I went away quite discouraged, but I thought about it for a while, and I found out that she was a Christian. She used to be in the assembly, and so I came back to her and said, what would you say if I fixed your house up instead of paying rent? And she thought about it for a while, got back to me and said that was a good idea. So I brought men down from Killeney. We had five men and we brought all the equipment and I refurbished the house in 5 weeks. First thing, we put an underground tank of 1,000 gallons under the ground. So when the water came in, it filled the tank immediately. Then we put a pressure pump system into the house. So that solved our water problem. We stuck all the tiles down, cleaned the floors, put all new windows on that were broken, new screens on, put shelves in the bedroom. So now we have a very nice three-bedroom guest house with a master bedroom, an ensuite bathroom, with a family bedroom with bunk beds and double bed, with a small bedroom with bunk beds and a single bedroom, and we have a pull-up couch in the living room. So there's been over 19 people in the house in one night. I've slept in every room there, including the kitchen and the dining room on the floor. So since there's been so many, we've added a trailer to the side for an overflow. And we're presently converting, you've seen the shipping containers, these 20-foot shipping containers. We're converting one of them into a master bedroom and a bunk bedroom with a bathroom in the middle. And when it's finished, it will be brought down to Lusaka. So it is there primarily for all the assembly missionaries who travel by road. Now, how do you look after a guest house when you live hundreds of miles away? Well, we're thankful to the Lord that we've been able to hire Zambians to look after. Behind the house, we have a little house that one couple live in. We converted another 20-foot container into a little house where another couple live in. And the one man, he was a cook in a restaurant. He had no employment, so we were able to hire him. And you are looked after royally there. It's full catering. I ensure that all the food is purchased and in the freezer and on the shelves. And when a missionary comes, they just order what type of meal they would like to eat. He'll cook it for you. He'll wash your clothes. He makes your bed in the morning. They'll help you to do your shopping. And so everyone is looked after well. So we charge $20 U.S. the first night, $10 the second night, and then you donate towards the food according to what type of meal you've asked for. Now, we have also an office waiting room in the International Airport right off the main foyer. We have a little room that we use continually. It's been a real blessing. British Airways comes on Tuesdays from London down to Lusaka. So in that morning, I will take off from Killeen. They come in around 11 o'clock. They leave at 8. So I will leave Killeen and I'll find out what missionaries want to be picked up, and I'll travel around, pick them up, and arrive in Lusaka around 10:30 before the flight comes in. They will use that waiting room during the day waiting for their flight to go out at 8 o'clock. But when the missionaries come in at 11 o'clock, I don't know a lot of them, and I don't know how much luggage they have. And in a plane, you can only take an exact weight according to how much fuel you have and according to the passengers. So I have to weigh every missionary and their luggage, and often we leave their luggage behind. So if you're wanting to know any of the missionaries' weights, I'll talk to you after. But anyways, that room is constantly being used, keeping luggage there for the next trip. Our children go to school in Kenya now, to high school, way up here. And I fly them to Lusaka. They fly internationally there, stay for 3 months, and come home for a month. So one time they came home, them and another children, and had a full load of passengers and too much luggage. So we left our children's luggage in the office waiting room, knowing that I'd be back many times that month to pick up their luggage. But unfortunately, every time I came back, I was completely full. And so when our children flew back to Lusaka, they just picked up their suitcase. It was packed already for them, and off to school they went. So we keep an extra set of clothes now at Lusaka for such situations. Now, I just want to go through some of the objectives of the flight service. One of the objectives is to allow missionaries to move quickly. The whole size of Zambia has now changed because we have a plane. What used to take 3 days to do, we can do in 3 hours. 2 days, 2 hours. 1 day, 1 hour. Many one-day journeys take 3 hours to do. But you can travel almost anywhere in Zambia within 3.5 hours. So much time is saved, and people are able to arrive completely refreshed wherever they want to by flying. It also enables short-term workers and missionaries to maximize their time. We continually have people coming out from Canada or United States with a specific skill, wanting to be at a number of mission stations in a very short length of time, and without a plane, that would not be possible to do. We're also there to provide a medical emergency service, which I'll tell you a bit about in a moment, and then to help transport children to and from school. As I mentioned, Sakaji here is our mission school. It's an attending mission school with commended missionaries that do the teaching and looking after them. Missionaries are spread throughout Zambia. In order for any one of them to drive to school, they have to spend 1 day ensuring that their vehicle is roadworthy and ready for the trip. Then 1 or 2 days to get there. So that's a minimum of 4 days, and the same in return are taken up in getting your children to school. Now, they go for 3 months, come home for a month, go for 3 months. So that's 6 trips a year. Now, that's just public school. And then there's high school. We send them off to Kenya. So they all start at different times. So another 6 trips you have to do. And some missionaries have their children in 3 different schools. So much time can be spent just transporting your children to and from school. It's very expensive, but it saves them a lot of time. Another objective is to allow the missionaries to fly below cost price. When we first started the flight service, we charged 50% of what it cost to fly, trusting that the Lord would provide the other 50% through gifts from the Lord's people. But unfortunately, flying took off, and we flew a lot of hours, and gifts did not keep up at all with it. So we've changed the method. We've gone through quite a few different methods of recouping the cost to fly, as it's very expensive. We used to take the total amount of kilometers that we went. So you would be traveling all around the country here and then getting to Lusaka and divide that by the number of people involved. But each time you went, the plane went a different number of kilometers and a different number of people were involved in it. So you always paid a different price. And I sometimes have to quote 10 times before the actual trip happened. So now what we're doing is we're charging a flat rate system. Anyone here in Northwestern Province, any of the missionaries, can get to Lusaka, for example, for the same price. and that's $320. And the thing is, you can fly that way as long as we have four people involved in the flight, and a flight involves leaving Khomeini, going to Lusaka, and arriving back or wherever, returning. So you can have one person on the way down and three back. Sometimes we'll do it for three only, but if we do it for three or four people, we lose tremendously. But the idea is that we plan ahead. We go on the radio, we announce our flights to within 2 or 3 months ahead of time, and so people can choose and let us know when they want to fly. We can get others together so that we'll have at least three or four together, hopefully more, so that in the end that we'll balance out without losing. So part of our objective is to be able to reduce this amount of money that the missionaries fly. Presently, when gifts are donated towards the flight service, we're putting them to the capital projects like building hangar housing and other facilities like that. But as time goes along, we'd like to reduce that amount of money down. Now, another objective of the flight service is to have a licensed aircraft hangar for us in which to do our maintenance, not only for us, but others if necessary. And to provide supplementary services to the missionaries throughout Zambia, which we're already involved in. We have the guest house, we have the waiting room, we have the vehicle in Lusaka. But when I travel as a pilot to Lusaka, as soon as I arrive there, I switch hats from being a pilot to a businessman. Then I'm going through the town, buying supplies that people have ordered, and visiting government offices, and doing all different types of business for others. So we'd very much be interested in someone coming out and helping and living in Lusaka and taking over this work. Another of my responsibilities is to operate the guest house to ensure all the food is there. So we'd like a couple, whether it be a retired couple, a younger couple, to come out, live and supervise the guest house and all the missionaries that come there, but also do all the purchasing and the business that needs to be done for the individual missionaries and all the hospitals. And so that is one way that we'd like to get involved in supplementary services. Another is if we're flying, we'd like to be able to fly personnel that have special training to other stations that don't have it, whether they be builders or carpenters or doctors or nurses. So we'd like people to come out and be associated with the flight service, be able to fly them while the plane is going to other places, and be able to help them out. I'd just quickly like to go through some special events that we've gone through. One is the engine change. Now, again, an aircraft is much different to a vehicle. In a vehicle, you can drive your car maybe 100, 200, 300 kilometers, 1,000 kilometers, depending how well you've looked after it. Well, in an aircraft, there's an exact limit of how many hours you can use on that engine, and then it has to be replaced. The particular aircraft that we have is 1,600 hours, and then you have to buy a new engine. So the aircraft that we have is on its fourth engine. It's our very first engine. When I bought the aircraft, the engine was partly used. Since we flew so many hours, it didn't last us long, and so we had to have an engine air freighted out from the United States. We went to Botswana, and Joseph replaced the engine. Now, when you replace the engine, you don't just replace the engine, but all the hoses and all the parts around it either are replaced or overhauled. This is partly a requirement by the government, and also we require the other things to be done to maintain the highest safety standard possible. Now, the propeller, too, has a limit of 1,600 hours. It, too, has to be sent out completely overhauled if it's within specifications. If it's not, then a new one has to be purchased. And so flying an aircraft involves a lot of expense. And just to give you some comparisons, if you bought a valve for your car, you probably pay between $15 and $20. But for an aircraft, it's over $200. And just the basic price of the engine without any of the trimmings was over $30,000. So it is expensive, but is also very much needed and necessary, and there's much blessing with it. We're thankful, too, to the Lord that many lives have been saved through the flight service. The plane wasn't in the country more than 3 weeks when I had my first medical emergency. We go on the radio between all of our mission stations. There's over 22 stations now that have radios on them. So we go on at 8:30, 12:30, and 5:30 each day to see how each one's doing and to talk business or whatever is necessary on the radio. Well, one day on the radio at 12:30, I was on a little bit earlier, and I heard someone calling my name and asking me if I was there. And I said, yes, what's the problem? And they said, we have a medical emergency here. Can you come with the plane immediately? And so I was in the air within 30 minutes of being called and on my way to Kabompo. At La Loma Mission, which is right beside Kabompo, there was a missionary called Priscilla McAllister. She was pregnant, about to deliver a baby, yet they thought she had a bowel obstruction or some other serious problem. They wanted to get her to Johannesburg, as quickly as possible, so that she could have the proper medical care there. So they had ordered a medical jet up from South Africa, fully equipped with doctor and everything aboard. It took me 1 hour and 10 minutes to get to Kabompo, another 2.5 hours to get to Lusaka, and I was there 15 minutes before the medical jet arrived. After she was boarded the medical jet, she would be in Joburg within 1.5 hours. So that's like arriving into Vancouver or Toronto. All the medical facilities that you want were there. So we were able to help her. We also help others. There's another missionary from another mission who went to his favorite river to swim and dove off the tree into the river, but he forgot to check what was underneath, and the sandbank had created. So he went headfirst straight into a sandbank. Luckily, they were able to catch him in time and get him out of the river. He was partly paralyzed, and his back was in bad condition. I flew him straight to Harare, where they have a special medical facility to help people like that. We got him there in time, and they were able to help him. Today, he is perfectly okay and able to walk around. The only difference is he's about 3 inches shorter than he was before he dove in. So we're thankful that we could help him. Now, we've helped many Zambians. Zambians cannot afford to pay for flights. All of their flights are free. We fly them sometimes to have C-sections or other major complications. Now, whichever mission orders that flight, that hospital would pay for it, or missionaries would donate, or we as a flight service would pay for it. But a Zambian will never pay for a flight. Once there was a boy driving a bicycle, and he hit a girl with the handlebar. The handlebar went into her brain here. The brain started coming out. Our doctor couldn't cope with that situation, so I just arrived home a few minutes earlier. They called me and asked me if we could fly the patient elsewhere. So we used the satellite phone and the radio to locate another hospital that could cope with that situation, and the doctor and I were off quickly and were able to save her life. The very last day I was out, when I was out in September and October, I went out in September and October to help orient another pilot to Zambia. He'd flown many hours but had never flown in Zambia. But my very last day before coming home, I was on the radio again at 5:30. And it gets dark within 1 hour, and I heard my voice, my name being called before the call-up. And they said, Bruce, are you there? And I said, yes, can you come quickly with the plane? No reason given, just come quickly with the plane. And so luckily I had flown 8.5 hours that day, and I just arrived in, and Joseph was still out there refueling and working on the plane. So I called him immediately, said, we have a medical emergency, I'm coming straight. And so I was in the air within 10 minutes of being called. And it was a station nearby, Sakaji School. It's a farm right beside that that called me. And to drive there would take you 3/4 of an hour to 1 hour if you drove very quickly. If you had a patient, it would take you at least 2.5 hours. Well, by aircraft, I was there in 7 minutes. I was there, and it was exactly what I thought, because I had landed there an hour earlier, and I'd seen another plane and a mission pilot working on his little ultralight engine, and unfortunately he took off and flew for a while and his engine failed, so he crashed. So I was there before they had got his body out of the plane. We waited for him, we loaded him up, and we flew back to Killeney. We were back within 25 minutes. He was into the operating room, and they did their best, but unfortunately he passed away within a half hour of being at Killeney. So not all of our stories are success stories, but everyone in that situation was at perfect peace, that all that could have been done was done, and that it was the Lord's will. So we trust that the flight service will continue to be able to help on medical emergencies throughout Zambia. Now, I'd just like to share with you some of the needs of the flight service. One of our needs is for housing. As we are a totally separate entity, I probably didn't cover this at the beginning. Although we're based at Killeney, Killeney Hospital is operated by the missionaries involved in the hospital, which I'm one. The flight service, is, although it's at Killeney, is operated by the Seven Brethren throughout Zambia. So it's a separate, totally separate entity. Now, as we are a separate entity, we are going to need to provide our own housing. As I'm living in the mission house, Joseph living in an RN. So one of our needs is, as the Lord enables us, to build houses for the flight service so that the mission can have it for those coming out to help in the mission. Another of our needs is to complete the hangar. In order to do that, we need someone to come out and continue to supervise the project as the Lord provides the means to finish it. And then we're needing more pilots and mechanics. Last year I was away 143 nights because of flying, which is too much for one person, so ideally we'd like to share that between two pilots on the mission field. Ideally we'd like to have three pilots involved, two on the mission field and one on furlough. So we're needing more pilots and mechanics. And then as I mentioned, we need a missionary couple to come out to Lusaka to look after the guest house, to do the other businesses that need to be done, the government offices and purchasing for all the missionaries. And then many remember us in parcels personally, but now we can remember the flight service as we need to provide linens and soap and food for those using the guest house. And finally now, I'd just like to share with you a few prayer requests. The first is flight safety. We're very thankful to the Lord for His blessing, His mercy towards us in flying. We've flown about 1,800 hours. We've never had an accident. There's been many cases I could relate to you where the Lord has given special wisdom for us to find out potential things that could have been dangerous. We acknowledge it as to the Lord's preservation and for the many, many people who pray for us regularly. We'd like to encourage you and for you to be part of this, to pray for us that the Lord will continue to preserve us. The flying in the dry season is fairly basic, although it gets very hazy with all the fires. They burn off of all of Africa each year, the tall grass, and so very hazy and it's hard for us to fly. We sometimes can't see the horizon, or if we go up too high, we can't see the ground. But with our navigation system, we know we're going to arrive at where we're going unless there's an engine failure. But the rainy season is completely different. There's many thunderstorms round about. I can take off for Killeney, it'd be a beautiful blue day, and there could be thunderstorms on the way or where I'm going to, are aiming for. And so we need much wisdom as to know when to go around the thunderstorm, when to turn around. Thunderstorms can create faster than we can fly. And so we need your special prayers that the Lord will give us wisdom to make the correct decision when flying in the rainy season, and just for flight safety in general. Then we'd like you to pray for John and Karen Loudon. John has come out to replace me while I'm on furlough. He was a missionary in Tanzania for many years, flying with MAF UK, but serving the German brethren in that area of Tanzania. So he has left and is now flying the plane while I'm away, and he needs your prayers. Now, I'm in constant contact through email throughout the week, helping decide and discuss business details, helping make decisions and what to do, and guiding him. But he's the one who's out there having to fly on his own, so he needs your prayers. And then for prayer wisdom for the Flight Service Committee, we meet a number of times a year. We discuss the whole service, how we can service the missionaries better. And so we need wisdom as to know what decisions to make and as we pray about the future. As I mentioned, we also need more pilots and mechanics and other personnel, so we could pray for that, that the Lord will provide what is needed to help us. And then for the development of the flight service, there's plenty of potential for us to develop, to have more aircraft, to be involved in many other ways in servicing the assembly missionaries in Zambia. But we need to know what is the Lord's will in all this, and His provision for whatever that He would like us to do. So do pray for the future of the flight service and the development. We've developed tremendously, but we need to know what the Lord's will is for us in the future. And for the completion of the hangar, that the Lord will provide someone to come out and help, as well as the means to do it. And then for my eyes, I know some of you have been praying for my eyes, and I would like to thank you for your prayers. But for those of you who don't know, and for those you do, I just bring you up to date on what the situation is. When I was out in September and October, I had a bit of difficulties with my left contact, so I phoned my wife and asked her to make an eye doctor's appointment so that I could have a new prescription and get a new contact. Well, she had the appointment the very next day, and I went in, and the eye doctor looked at my eyes for a long time. He didn't know what to say, as my eyes had changed tremendously from a year previous when I had a new prescription. So he said, well, maybe you've worn contacts too much. He says, wear your glasses, which were totally the wrong prescription, and come back to me in a week. So I wore the glasses. It was a difficult week, but I came back, and again he looked at my eyes for a long time and just didn't know what to say. Finally he says, I feel that you have a disease in your eyes called keratoconus. It's a hereditary disease, and that you are going to go blind, and after you go blind, they'll be able to do a cornea transplant to fix your sight. Your eye normally looks like a basketball. Mine changed to look like a football because of astigmatism, and now it's becoming pointed. The cornea is stretching and distorting, and when my vision looks out the eye, it's blurring it. But they can make a special contact that can fit on my eye, and they continually have to remake it to fit the shape, which gives me a new surface to look out. And so he said, before we make this contact, I want to send you to a specialist to see what his opinion is of your eyes. Well, I went to the specialist, and he agreed that I had this disease in my left eye. So he sent me back to have the contact made. Now, the contact has corrected my eyes, and I've seen quite well at this time within the legal limits of flying in Zambia and the United States, but not Canada. Canada requires you to carry a pair of glasses to correct your eyes or to have available if your contacts come out. Well, glasses can never correct my eyes anymore, as it corrects out here, not on the eye. So anyways, I was booked to go to the cornea transplant specialist to have another opinion on my eyes and to tell me a little bit more of what I can expect for our future. Well, I was encouraged and discouraged when I went to him. He put me on the computer typography and printed out a printout of the shape of my eyes, and it became evident that I have the disease in both of my eyes, not just the left eye. But then he said to me, how old are you? I said, oh, I just turned 40 in September when I was in Zambia. And he says, well, that's your problem. He said, well, I knew that when you turn 40, it's a downward slope after that. They always said, but I didn't realize that it was so truthful and severe. So your eyes change a lot when you turn 40 or around that age. And he believes that that has been the great change that has happened in my eyes. He says, I had the disease in both eyes, but he feels as I've got it later in age and not as a young teenager, that chances are that it could progress slowly. If it progresses slowly, they'll be able to continue to correct my eyes, but if it continues to progress fast, I will never fly again. At this time, it seems that there's been very slight progression of the eyes in the last 4 months, so I'd like you to pray that it might stop progressing, or that it might progress slowly so that if it is the Lord's will, that I can continue to fly for some years to come. But if it continues to progress at a fast rate, then I won't be able to fly much longer. So do pray for my eyes. Then for our future plans, many of you know part of our reason for being here in Canada at this time is to get our son Andrew, our youngest son, special education help. He's 13 years old and in grade 7, and he can't read. He would be at grade 1 reading level. Now, we had known he's had troubles, tried to get him help in Zambia. We sent him to Kenya to get special ed help there, but they have sent him back to say that he needs full-time help. So we've been in Canada now, getting as much help as we can in the public school, but we've tried to get him into a special boarding school. Now, he's gone through every type of psychological test that is possible: hearing, comprehension, visual, and everything, and we put an inch application into school. It's in Milton. That's why we're living there. It's a boarding school Monday to Friday. And we thank the Lord that your prayers have been answered, and he's now been accepted for September. Now, Andrew's perfectly normal in every other way. He is very intelligent. He's socially okay. He just doesn't have that ability to read. So they are going to have a personalized program for him, and hopefully within 2 years they should be able to progress him as far as reading, hopefully, or as far as that he can go. So we'd like you to pray for Andrew that we might be able to get him to read. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to be going back to Zambia, Lord willing, with my two older sons, Stephen and John. They are very anxious to get back. They'd rather live in Africa, 3 months away from us and a month with us, than continue to live in Canada, living with us and going to school each day. So we're very anxious to get them back, and I'll go back. They'll go to Kenya for schooling and then be with me. Marilyn is now going to be staying with Andrew, as we feel that he needs a parent with him. Marilyn's sister and brother-in-law live in Milton, so Marilyn will live here for 3 months, come out to be with me for a month or two, then back to be with Andrew. And when she's out, Marilyn's sister and brother-in-law will look after him. So we'd like you to pray for us and our future plans. We feel God has opened up this way for us, but it's going to mean that we as a couple will be apart from each other for at least 6 months a year, which is going to be difficult, and it might be more. So we appreciate your prayers that the Lord will give us the strength necessary to be able to cope with this for the next 2 years. Our children come first. We need to educate them. And so far, this is what we feel the Lord has in mind for us to do. We appreciate your prayers in this way. So I'd just like to thank you for the opportunity I had of being with you. Now, I could say very much about what Marilyn has been involved in. She, for the last 3.5 years, has bought all the food for the hospital, made up the menus, made sure it was cooked and served. She's also been involved in various spiritual activities. She's a housewife and a mother. She's also on the radio all the time that I'm flying, which involves a lot of her time, and has been involved in unpacking parcels. So she keeps very busy, but for the next 2 years, her life will be tremendously different. So we'd just like to thank you for this opportunity, and hopefully that you can be able to pray more specifically for the work, and maybe even some would be exercised in coming out and helping us in the many needs. So we just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we just bow before thee and thank you for this opportunity we've had of being together this evening and sharing a little of our involvement in the work of the Lord in Zambia. Father, we just thank thee for thy mercy and for thy love towards us in sending thy Son to die for us in our place. And we thank thee for the time in our lives that we can look back to when we came to know thy Son as our own personal Savior. We pray for anyone here who does not yet know the Lord as their Savior. But for those of us who do, Father, we just pray that thou wilt continue to impress upon our hearts the need to live Christ before those who we live with, that you would help us to understand that we're all missionaries, whether we be here at home, at school, at work, or in another land. Help us to tell others of thy Son and what he has done for them, and that souls might be reached and saved. So we just pray thy blessing upon us, that thou wouldst draw near to us now as we go to our homes in safety, that thou wouldst give us the strength and the help in the weeks to come before us. And we just thank thee most of all for thy Son, for his death for us. In the Lord Jesus Christ's precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.